Welcome to day 38 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and today we are reading in the book of Exodus from the Amplified Bible. And the three chapters that we're going to cover today, chapter 25, 26, and 27, are filled with the words that the Lord told to Moses when he was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. We just left him yesterday going up the mountain into the presence of God, and the last verse told us he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, communing with God himself. And during that time, the Lord spoke the following words, which I'm about to read today, giving very specific instructions to Moses about a pattern for building a tabernacle for the Lord. And the words the Lord told him was, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So the whole purpose for this tabernacle or sanctuary that's being built, which was made, it's like a portable tent because they're going to be moving at the movement of the Lord and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. So it had to be portable, but it's fascinating how elaborate it was, how ornate it actually was. So as you listen, try to imagine it. And then as you do, ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation, because this whole tabernacle is symbolic of God wanting to dwell with you, and that he makes the tabernacle or the place of his dwelling very elaborate for a reason. And we know that we are now that tabernacle. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the place the Lord dwells now in our hearts. But at the time of Moses and the people of Israel, this was, they worship God externally, outside, in a tent. It wasn't an issue of the heart. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out on the people. Only the Spirit of God spoke to the leaders then. And so it's a picture of what God wants to do with you and with me. So let's listen as Exodus 25 is read, and 26 and 27. And we'll begin at Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites that they take an offering for me from every man who gives it willingly and ungrudgingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. This is the offering you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen and goat's hair, ram skins, tanned red, goat skins, dolphin or porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones for setting in the ephod and in the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And you shall make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle or dwelling, and the pattern of all the furniture of it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay the ark with pure gold, inside and out, and make a gold crown, a rim or border around its top. You shall cast 4 gold rings and attach them to the 4 lower corners of it, 2 rings on either side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and put the poles through the rings on the ark's sides by which to carry it. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it, that the ark be not touched. And you shall put inside the ark the testimony, the Ten Commandments, which I will give you. And you shall make a mercy seat, a covering of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And you shall make 2 cherubim, winged angelic figures of solid hammered gold on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on each end, making the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat on the 2 ends of it. And the cherubim shall spread out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, facing each other and looking down toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, the Ten Commandments, that I will give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, and from between the two cherubim that are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak intimately with you of all which I will give you in commandment to the Israelites. Also, make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high for the showbread. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a crown, a rim, or molding of gold around the top of it, and make a frame of a handbreadth around it and below the top of it, and put around it a gold molding as a border. You shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten them at the corners that are on the table's 4 legs. Close against the frame shall the rings be as places for the poles to pass to carry the table of showbread. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. And you shall make its plates for showbread and cups for incense, and its flagons and bowls for liquids and sacrifice. Make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread, the bread of the presence, on the table before me always. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten and turned work shall the lampstand be made, both its base and its shaft, its cups, its knobs, and its flowers shall be of 1 piece with it. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches out of its other side. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with a knob and a flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with a knob and a flower, so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the center shaft itself you shall make 4 cups like almond blossoms with their knobs and their flowers. Also make a knob on the shaft under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand and 1 piece with it. Their knobs and their branches shall be of 1 piece with it, the whole of it, 1 beaten work of pure gold. And you shall make the lamps of the lampstand to include a 7th one at the top of the shaft. The priest shall set up the 7 lamps of it so that they may give light in front of it. Its snuffers and its ashtrays shall be of pure gold. Use a talent of pure gold for it, including all these utensils, and see to it that you copy exactly their pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Chapter 26. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet stuff with cherubim, skillfully embroidered shall you make them. The length of 1 curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of 1 curtain 4 cubits. Each of the curtains shall measure the same. The 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the last curtain in the first set, and likewise in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the 1 curtain, and 50 loops on the edge of the last curtain that is in the second coupling or set, so that the loops on one correspond to the loops on the other. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and fasten the curtains together with the clasps. Then the tabernacle shall be one whole. And make curtains of goat's hair to be a 2nd covering over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. 1 curtain shall be 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, and the 11 curtains shall all measure the same. You shall join together 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double over the 6th curtain in front of the tabernacle to make a closed door. and make 50 loops on the edge of the outmost curtain on one set and 50 loops on the edge that it may be one whole. The surplus that remains of the tent curtains, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side of what remains in the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and that side, to cover it. You shall make a third covering for the tent of ram skins tanned red, and a fourth covering above that of dolphin or porpoise skins. And you shall make the upright frame for the tabernacle of boards of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. Make 2 tenons in each board for dovetailing and fitting together. So shall you do for all the tabernacle boards. And make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 silver sockets under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each board for its 2 tenons. And for the north side of the tabernacle, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 silver sockets, and 2 sockets under each board. For the back or west side of the tabernacle, you shall make 6 boards. Make 2 boards for the corner of the tabernacle in the rear on both sides. They shall be coupled down below and coupled together on top with 1 ring. Thus shall it be for both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. And that will be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each board. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards of one side, and 5 for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the rear end of the tabernacle for the back wall to the west. And the middle bar, halfway up the boards, shall pass through from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold to hold the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. You shall erect the tabernacle after the plan of it shown you on the mountain, and make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen, skillfully worked with cherubim on it. You shall hang it on the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold hooks, on 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the Ark of the Testimony into place within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. And you shall set the table for the showbread outside the veil in the holy place, and on the north side, and the lampstand opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. You shall make a hanging to form a screen for the door of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet stuff and fine twined linen embroidered. You shall make 5 pillars of acacia wood to support the hanging curtain and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 base sockets of bronze for them. Chapter 27. And make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits square and 3 cubits high, within reach of all. And make horns for it on its 4 corners. They shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make pots to take away its ashes, and shovels, basins, forks, and fire pans. Make all its utensils of bronze. Also, make for it a grate, a network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners, and you shall put it under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will extend halfway down the altar. And make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood overlaid with bronze. The pole shall be put through the rings on the 2 sides of the altar, with which to carry it. You shall make the altar hollow with slabs or planks as shown you on the mountain, so shall it be made. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for 1 side. Their pillars shall be 20, and their sockets 20 of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their joinings shall be silver. Likewise, for the north side hangings, 100 cubits long, and their 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, but the hooks of the pillars and their joinings shall be of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, there shall be hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars and 10 sockets. The breadth of the court to the front, the east side, shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with 3 pillars and 3 sockets. On the other side, the hangings shall be 15 cubits with 3 pillars and 3 sockets. And for the gate of the court, there shall be a hanging for a screen 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet stuff, and fine twined linen embroidered. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets for them. All the pillars round about the court shall be joined together with silver rods. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50, and the height 5 cubits, with hangings of fine twined linen and sockets of bronze. All the tabernacle's utensils and instruments used in all service, and all its pegs, and all the pegs for the court shall be of bronze. You shall command the Israelites to provide you with pure oil of crushed olives, for the light to cause it to burn continually every night. In the tent of meeting of God with his people, outside the veil which sets apart the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it burning from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute to be observed on behalf of the Israelites throughout their generations. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's scripture reading, these three chapters are quite fascinating. Perhaps you found them difficult to listen to with the very detailed descriptions of the tabernacle of Moses, but let me assure you that there's great symbolism here and great and rich spiritual meaning to all that God instructed Moses. As I said to you earlier, God never does anything randomly, and everything done by God is very specific and intentional in its design. And the tabernacle of Moses was rich with the intentionality of God with the design and with every single item that was used in its making and the specific design pattern of what it should look like. I want you to just take a moment and try to imagine that this tabernacle, which is also referred to as the tent of meeting because it's the place where God would meet with them, meet with Moses and the leaders and speak to them. The tent of meeting was essentially that, a tented structure. It had wooden framework, as you heard in its description. It had coverings that were made of different types of cloth material and the skins of animals. And basically, it was a rectangular tent that contained two rooms that was separated by a heavy veil. And it's very significant, the meaning of these rooms, which I will describe to you. The most important room was called the Holy of Holies. And that room was approximately 15 feet long and 15 feet wide, and then there was in it a veil that hung and separated it from the place called the Holy Place, and that room was approximately 30 feet long, twice the size of the Holy of Holies, and 15 feet wide. And this tented structure with the two rooms was set in an open court. And then there was a large, you could say, fence made of curtains of the material and the skins of animals all around it. So imagine a rectangular fencing and in the inside of it was an open court area, open to the sky above, where we would find the brazen altar, the altar where the sacrifices would be made, and then the laver, which is the place where the water for the washing of the priests, all outside. And then this first room that was entered was called the holy place, and then the room in the very far deepest area was called the Holy of Holies. Now, what was the purpose of all of this? Well, in the very beginning of our reading, when the Lord is speaking this entire three chapters to Moses, he said very clearly the purpose: let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, we know from the New Testament that it says that God does not dwell in a building that's, or a temple made with hands, and instead now he's made his dwelling among men, meaning that he's come to reside in the hearts of men. But at that time, this was the way God was going to meet with the people, and it was also a symbol for us today. Let's take a look at the different parts that were described today of the tabernacle. Let's start with the outer court area to begin with. The outer court area, you could say, was a place that anyone could come. All the people could come into that area. And what they found right away when they would walk in to that outer court area, inside the curtained fencing that was set up in this rectangular fenced area, the very first thing that they would come to, the very first object that a worshiper who wanted to come and worship the Lord would see, was what was called the altar of burnt offering. And this was the place where, in that time, they would make offerings, burnt offerings as a sacrifice, meaning it was like consecrating to the Lord. It was like giving offerings to the Lord. And this altar, brazen altar as it's called, was covered with bronze, was made out of bronze, everything was bronze, and it was quite different from the golden altar on which the incense was burned, which we will see inside the holy place. But this altar was made of acacia boards. Acacia is a very strong wood, and it was then covered with bronze. Now, we know that the altar, this altar of the brazen altar where the sacrifice is made, it's where they would kill the animals and burn them. And it's significant, it's symbolic for us of the sacrifice of Christ and for us. We know in a sense that the altar also signifies Christ himself. He's our altar to by which we can come to the Lord, the Father. He's the way. We have access to the Father. And through this altar of sacrifice, it brought the person from that place to what is called the laver, which is the place where the washing would be done. And we know that once we come to Christ and accept his sacrifice for us, it's symbolized in this brazen altar, then from that place, we are taken to a place of cleansing. We don't have to clean up first and then come to Christ. We come to Christ, accept his sacrifice, and then he brings us into a cleansing where he's cleaning up our lives, giving us a heart for holiness, meaning that we want what God wants and hate what God hates. That's a simple definition for holiness. We want and we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. Do you know our natural man doesn't hate what God hates? It often loves what God hates, and it takes a work of God, a work of Christ in a person's life for them to make that transformation from loving what God hates to loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And that's the process of being sanctified or cleansed. And that's why we see this picture that the worshiper would come in, go to the brazen altar where the sacrifice would be made, and from that place they would go to the laver where the washing would be done. And we know that the waters in the laver also signifies, is all often symbolic of the word of God, which is one of the way God cleanses us, through his word. That's why listening to my everyday Bible and other scriptures being read is wonderful for your mind, because you're renewed in the spirit of your mind by the washing of the water of the word, and in the laver that water and was very strongly symbolic of cleansing. And then from that place, from the sacrifice to the washing, then the priest was able to enter into what is called the holy place. And that was the very first room in this tented structure. And what did we find, do you remember, in the holy place? It was very beautiful picture, really. We find inside the holy place the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. And they all have their significances. They all have symbolism involved. But let's start with the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand was made of all gold. It had seven lamps. It was very beautiful. It had oil that kept the lamp burning. And the lamps of the golden candlestick were supposed to be lighted every single evening and put out in the morning. And they had to have a special kind of olive oil prepared. It was called beaten oil because it was prepared by bruising fresh olives with a mortar and a pestle. So this was a type of oil that would be free from impurities that are often found in oil crushed in a mill the normal or ordinary way. So this was a special product of olive oil that was used for the lamps. And we know that the oil is a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it's only by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that any person, the people of God, can shine brightly, so to speak, in a dark world. We're supposed to be the lamp that we don't hide. We're supposed to be the city on a hill that shines brightly. We're supposed to be light in a dark place. That's our job from the Lord in this world. But there's no way that can happen without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is symbolized here in the oil that's in the lamp that makes it burn bright and illuminates that holy place, the first room of the tabernacle. And so that's a very beautiful picture. We also find in that holy place another article of furniture. It's called the table of showbread, and it's where there was fresh bread made and left there by the priests. And fresh bread is often a symbol of the Word of God, and we know that Jesus Christ himself is the Word, and he is the bread. He's literally, we should eat of him, the scripture tells us. So truthfully, every piece of the tabernacle itself symbolizes Christ in some way. So we have these beautiful pictures. And then we go to the next piece of furniture that's in the holy place, and it was placed right outside the veil where that was covering the entrance to the Holy of Holies, and it's the altar of incense. And this sweet incense that would rise from that altar is symbolic of worship. It's symbolic of prayer. It's symbolic of communing with the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. And all of this tabernacle worship symbolism is so rich for us as believers, because we must come from the outer court where the whole world lives, where the whole world could be, and go through that altar, brazen altar, where we accept the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And then we're taken by God to the place where we're cleansed in the washing of the water of the Word. And then we are taken into the holy place where we partake of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we partake of the bread of the presence of God. It's also was called the bread of the presence, symbolic of the presence of God himself. It's symbolic of the Word of God, and we're having the Word of God dwell in us richly. That's what we're exhorted by New Testament writers, to let the Word of God dwell richly in you. So we have the bread of his presence. we have the oil representing the Holy Spirit, and then we come to right before the Holy of Holies, and we find this altar of incense where this beautiful sweet incense is rising up, and it's speaking of our prayers to the Lord. It's speaking of our worship, where we just worship the Lord and we love on Him and we want to be in His presence so much. We want to feel His presence. We want to know His presence. We want to hear His voice. And that's all spoken of by this incense, altar of incense. And then the next thing you would come to if you're walking in was that veil, that actually was a division in the tent between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And that veil is very symbolic, because in those days, in the time of Moses, when God gave this instructions for the preparation and building of the tabernacle, the idea was that only the priests could come into the holy place. And not even they could go into the Holy of Holies. So that veil separating them was their barrier. They could not go no farther. Only under penalty of death would they ever enter into the Holy of Holies. So instead, it was set apart only for the high priest, and he could only enter one time per year to offer worship to the Lord. And it's very symbolic, because the day that Jesus died, you may remember from the New Testament gospel accounts, that the day that Jesus died, when he died, that the curtain of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And that means that the way was opened for all to come in to the presence of God, to come into the Holy of Holies, to come before the mercy seat, which is what we find inside the Holy of Holies. Jesus made the way. He rent the veil in two, representing that there's now no barrier between man and God because of His death and resurrection for us. It's so rich with symbolism, this amazing tabernacle of Moses. So now we move inside the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It's very profound, because it is here that we find the most precious, if not the primary piece of furniture, if you want to call it that, in the entire tabernacle. It's the most sacred, the most significant, is inside the Holy of Holies, and it's the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, what was this exactly? Well, the ark was basically a box or a small chest, and it was small, and it was constructed of acacia wood, the same wood used in the other pieces of furniture, but this was overlaid with gold, and it was small. It was only 40 inches in length and 27 inches in width and height, and it had these amazing cherubim that were carved, and they actually were over the ark, and the ark, the box, actually had inside of it the Ten Commandments. That's what the Lord would instruct Moses to put inside there, the two tables or tablets of the law, or that were engraved by God, which we will see shortly, or listen or hear about in just shortly in a few readings come after this one. But that was the primary purpose of the ark itself. That box, that golden box, was to contain those two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. It was the law, the basis of the covenant between the people of Israel and the Lord. So the ark was actually called the Ark of the Covenant. And so that was very, very significant. And then over this Ark of the Covenant, over this golden box, the top of it, there was a lid that was called the mercy seat. It was the cover. It was basically a plate of solid gold. And it was referred to, it was basically the lid for the box, so to speak, but it also It formed the lid, but it was referred to as the mercy seat, and this has such significance for us. Imagine the law, which no one can keep in their own strength, is inside the box, inside the Ark of the Covenant, but it's covered by the mercy seat, God's mercy. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. And then there were these two cherubim carved out, which were actually part of the box itself, and they were molded out of mass of gold, and it came off of the box and over the box. So imagine two angels facing each other, and not with their wings not outstretched away, but outstretched over their heads, as if they were making a canopy, so to speak, for this royal box. And it's a beautiful picture. Their wings stretched over the mercy seat. And I love this because the scripture says, and when I read this, it says, God said to him, there I will meet with you. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony. So it says God's presence, his like manifested presence, was going to be just above the mercy seat between those two cherubim. And it's a very picturesque of heaven, which God's throne is surrounded by the cherubim. And God said he would meet with them there. His manifested presence would be above the mercy seat. What a picture. You know, we can't come into the presence of God if it wasn't for his mercy. Because our sin and our imperfection and our disobedience and everything about us that's not pleasing to God would prevent us from being able to come into the presence of God. And yet the mercy of God allows us to come into his presence, to come into relationship. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. God wants us, all of us, you, everyone hearing my voice, even if you have sinned, he wants you, because every person has sinned. And that's why we all need Jesus. And that's why this whole tabernacle speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, God washing and cleansing us, God inviting us into his presence. What a beautiful picture the tabernacle of Moses is for us as New Testament believers. God wants to meet with you. God wants to cleanse you. God wants to speak to you. And this was the purpose of the tabernacle of Moses, God making a way to meet with the people. And he's still making that same offer today, only now there's no veil that separates you from the Lord. Once you have come through the blood of Jesus, you can come into his presence without any reservations, because God himself speaks to us from above the mercy seat. He has mercy. He knows our weaknesses. And once we confess them to the Lord and accepted Jesus' blood as our sacrifice, we are invited in. He's inviting you in. No matter what you've done in your lifetime, he's inviting you in. He ripped that veil in two so that there'd be no boundary, no barrier between God and man any longer. As long as you come through the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, you are invited to come in. Don't stand outside in the outer court anymore. Don't let your feelings of guilt or shame keep you from God's presence. Don't let the devil lie to you and say you can't come into God's presence. You've done too many bad things. The blood of Jesus is enough for every person and every sin. The only way you are barred from God's presence is by your own choice and by your own resistance to receiving God's grace and mercy, by not humbling yourself to accept, to confess to him and accept his offer of love and forgiveness. Don't let anything bar you any longer from God. God wants you in his holy of holies, in his presence. God bless you and give you a beautiful week.